The Manifest telecast today is going to deal with a very unusual subject that you almost never hear taught, even in prophetic circles. Now, you'll hear it mentioned, but you won't hear an in-depth teaching about it. This is called Elijah is Coming, the Final Redemption. Now, Passover is a yearly celebration that God established beginning at the time when He brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage in Egypt. And that night, when they put the blood on the left post, the center post, and the right post of the outside of their home, and the death angel was not permitted to pass through the house and take the firstborn son, that became known as Pesach or Passover. Now, there is an expectation of the appearing of Elijah to announce the Messiah has come when Jewish families celebrate Passover every year in the spring. There are some traditions that they follow. First of all, they leave the door open. Secondly, they set a plate at the Seder table where they're having the celebration. And thirdly, they remind you that Passover is the season of redemption, where God redeemed His people from death and He redeemed them out of Egypt, but that there is a final redemption coming, and the belief is that Elijah will announce that that redemption has arrived. Now, where do they get that idea from? Well, the answer is they get the idea directly from Scripture. The last book of our Old Testament, the English translation of our Old Testament, is the book of Malachi. And the book of Malachi chapter 4, 5 through 6, there's a particular verse that talks about Elijah appearing. Now, the Sabbath before Passover, this reading, actually Malachi chapters 3 and 4 are read. And this is one of the verses that is read. And this is a very, very powerful verse of Scripture. It's the very last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi is. And also, this is the last verse of the book of Malachi. Let's read two verses that are read during the week before Passover. One is Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." Now, the main verse that talks about Elijah appearing again is Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. Here's what it says. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, that's the tribulation. That's the phrase for the great tribulation. "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." You see that on the screen right there. There's the verse. That's the New King James translation. Now, here's what's interesting. As I said, Malachi was the last Old Testament prophet on record. When you go ahead about 400 years in time, you come to the time of the appearing of John the Baptist. When John the Baptist appeared, now remember this, there had been no prophetic voice for 400 years. The only thing that happened was the raising up of the Maccabees and the story of Hanukkah that happened with the defeat of the Greeks and Antiochus Epiphanes. And that's another story in itself. So from the last prophet of our Old Testament, Malachi, to the revelation of John the Baptist is 400 years. Scholars call that 400 years of silence because there's no major prophet or prophetic voice during that time. So when John the Baptist comes, he's preaching the message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So he's talking about the kingdom which is coming. The book of Daniel had predicted that God would bring forth a kingdom. The book of Zechariah predicted that the king would rule from Jerusalem. So when the people saw him baptizing in water and telling people to repent and preaching the kingdom was at hand, there was a belief that perhaps he was Elijah. Now, that belief may have stemmed on what happened when the angel Gabriel appeared to his father at the golden altar in the temple in Jerusalem and predicted that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son. Elizabeth, of course, was barren, could not have children, but she would have a son. They would call his name John. And in Luke 1:47, Gabriel said this, "He," speaking of John, "will come in the spirit and power of Elijah and will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." Now, where is that verse found? Where is that reference found in Scripture? It's found in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. Now, when John the Baptist begins his public ministry, of course, you know this, that word spread of what the angel said, and word spread at the temple, because when his father came out, he was dumb because he didn't believe the word of the angel. He doubted. He wanted a sign. So when he could speak, after 9 months after John was born, the people watched this boy grow up, he grew up in the wilderness until the day of his showing, and there are men that believe, and we won't get into this, that he grew up in the area of Qumran, perhaps with those men who were living in the Qumran area, and wrote the scrolls that we call the Dead Sea Scrolls, and that John may have lived there, and then he made his appearance at the Jordan River. And the Jordan River ends at the top of the Dead Sea, not far from Qumran. And so the area where he baptized is north of the Jordan River, north of the Dead Sea, and is north of the area of Qumran. And John appears, he's baptizing in the Jordan River. Now the people come along in John 1:21 and say, "Are you Elijah?" And John answered, "I am not, but I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." When the disciples asked Jesus about Elijah must come first, that's what they asked him. Is it not true that Elijah must come first? Jesus said, "Elijah must come first and restore all things," Mark 9:12. But then he alluded to that he had already come. Now that sounds like a contradiction until you understand that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but he was not the actual Elijah. Now, how do we know Elijah will come? And if you're not familiar with Elijah, who was he? He was a prophet that prophesied in the Old Testament that we read about in the book of 1 Kings, one of the Old Testament books of our Bible. Now, the thing about Elijah that was unique is he challenged his generation. He spoke out against evil. He spoke out against idolatry, and he called the fire down out of heaven. He was a great prophet, one of the great prophets of Israel. However, in 2 Kings chapter 2, we read that he is transported in a chariot of fire to heaven. Now, I don't want to get into this in detail, but in the Old Testament time, when righteous people died, they went to the lower parts of the earth into a chamber called Sheol or the underworld, and their soul and spirit stayed there till Jesus brought it out at the time of his resurrection. So Elijah goes to heaven. Then many years later, the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 4 sees a vision. He sees heaven and he sees two olive trees and two candlesticks that are pouring out the golden oil. Who are these? Well, these are two prophets. How do we know that? We come now to the book of Revelation chapter 11, which is hundreds of years after Zechariah saw his vision of the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. And we read where John says that there are two olive trees standing before the Lord, and these are the two candlesticks. Now, what he's doing, the Apostle John in Revelation is referring back to the prophet Zechariah's vision. So these two witnesses or two prophets are two men who are symbolized by two olive trees. The olive tree is a symbol for Israel. The two candlesticks, that represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the illumination of the Holy Spirit. So now what is happening is that they are in Israel in the tribulation, which is in the future, prophesying for 3.5 months, which is the first 42 months of the tribulation period. And if any man tries to harm them, they can literally call fire down out of heaven, or they can pronounce plagues on anyone or any nation that attempts to attack them, because there will be people try to stop them. Then you will read that at the end of the 42 months, that the Antichrist will raise up and kill the two witnesses, leave their bodies in the streets for 3.5 days. Then God will raise them up in the sight of everybody. Then there'll be a great earthquake in the city of Jerusalem, and 7,000 people will perish. Now, what is interesting about the two witnesses, and what is interesting about Revelation 11 is the temple is mentioned in Revelation chapter 11. And these two men, these two witnesses are involved and connected with this temple. Now, here's the verse that talks about the temple in the book of Revelation. Now, here's what you got to understand, that the temple in Jerusalem had already been destroyed. They are not measuring the temple in heaven. That's never measured. There is a temple in heaven, but it's never measured in Revelation. This is one that is on earth during the tribulation. I want to make that clear. Some groups say, this was written, the book of Revelation was written before 70 AD because John talked about the temple and the temple wasn't destroyed until 70 AD. No. John wrote the book of Revelation between 95 and 100 AD, probably around 95, 96, and The temple in Jerusalem had already been destroyed for 25 years. He is seeing into the future. The book of Revelation is an apocalyptic book, and John is seeing into the future. Now, here's what it says. This is John speaking. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. Now this is a vision. The two witnesses are in Jerusalem. And who are the two witnesses? There's only two men that have never died, that if it's appointed unto men once to die. So these two men have to die at some point. One is Enoch, who in the book of Genesis 5 is translated alive to heaven. The other is Elijah, who in 2 Kings 2 is translated alive to heaven. They are the two candlesticks and the two olive trees that Zechariah saw in Old Testament time. They are the two witnesses that will come back to earth during the tribulation. They actually appear at the beginning of the tribulation, and they appear in Israel and in Jerusalem, and they will prophesy for 42 months. And here's what Jesus said. Elijah will come and begin to restore all things. What will he restore? Now, I'm going to give you from a rabbinical perspective, but also from a biblical perspective, what Elijah will help restore during those 42 months. Number one, a great Jewish sage, which is a Jewish rabbi, made this statement about 200 years before the birth of Christ, that when Elijah comes, he will restore the identity of the 12 tribes to those who are inside of Israel. We see that in Revelation 7, where 12,000 men from each tribe is being sealed with the seal of God. And there is an angel from the east, that's the quote in the book of Revelation, bringing the seal of God and putting it on the foreheads of 144,000 men, 12,000 from the 12 tribes. Now, let's talk about the angel from the east. Who is the angel from the east? Why doesn't it just say an angel came down with the seal of God? Because the prophet Elijah is a Tishbite, according to the Bible. This land where he was from is on the east side of the Jordan River. Let me say it again. He is actually from the area of Moab and Edom, and he lived on the east side, or he is from the east side of the Jordan River. In the New Testament, Greek, the word angel can be referred to as a human messenger. For example, in the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, it says, unto the angel of the church at Sardis, and to the angel of the church at Ephesus. These are the pastors. They're human. But it also can refer to an angelic being that is supernatural, that is a spirit being. This angel can mean a messenger from the east, and this would be Elijah the prophet, who was from the east side of the Jordan, who will come back to earth again out of heaven in bodily form, and will be one of the two witnesses, and he will be able to identify what tribe every person is with. Now, we do know that James wrote in the Bible, he said to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, James chapter 1 and verse 1, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So those tribes exist, and some of them definitely are people that have lived for centuries in Afghanistan. You have Faridis, you have, I don't want to get into all the names, but some of the names go back to Manasseh and they go back to Ephraim. And so we will know that's one of the things that Elijah will do. The second thing he restores is the power of the name of God. Now, according to the seventh chapter of Revelation, when these 144,000 Jews are sealed with the seal of God, it is the name of God. Now, there are many compound names of God. I'm going to use Yahweh, for example. Yahweh Rapha, Yahweh Nisi, Yahweh Shalom. Okay, so there's 16 compound names of God, which means in the Bible it will say, the Lord your peace, the Lord is your healer. And that's where they get these compound names from. But the sacred name of God that was revealed to Moses in Exodus 6, his four Hebrew letters, Yud Heh Vav Heh, no one is certain how to pronounce it. Some will say Yahweh, some will say Yahweh, some will say Yehwah. I mean, there's different ways of pronunciation, but there is a correct pronunciation, And devout Jews are will not mispronounce the name of God. So they will, every time they read the Torah or the scripture, where they would see in Hebrew, the Yod Heh Vav Heh, especially in the Torah, they will say Adonai and replace the name Adonai for those four Hebrew letters. But Elijah will know that name, and there's special power and authority in Exodus given to that name because it is the actual covenant name of God that he kept hid all the way from the time of Adam all the way to the revelation of Moses, because God was about to initiate a covenant through the children of Israel. That's why he released that name. But that name will be revealed to Elijah, who will then reveal it to those men. That brings the seal of God is what brings supernatural protection from the judgments during the tribulation to the 144,000 men. The third thing is Elijah comes, and this is important, and restores a temple facility that will be on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Now, this is the very controversial part of this teaching, because we all know that the Temple Mount is about, I think it's about 37 acres, that it is controlled by the Muslim community and the Muslims. They have men that direct that. And we know that technically speaking, only Muslims are allowed to pray on the Temple Mount. Technically speaking, Jews are not allowed to pray. Christians are not allowed to pray. You're not allowed to read Jewish books or the Bible, and unless that changes. And it's, I haven't been to Israel in a while. Maybe that's changed, but I don't think it has. So Elijah is connected to the rebuilding of the temple. And the interesting thing about the Elijah being connected to the rebuilding of the temple is that the rebuilding of the temple is going to take place in the future, because there are three verses. Now, what I'm going to do probably is wait till next week, because I'm going to run out of time to actually talk to you about the rebuilding of a temple, the rebuilding of the third temple, because I just don't have time to get into that right now. So Elijah is going to restore all things. Now, there will be, as we'll bring out next week, a temple that will be on the Temple Mount. Now, it's very controversial, but people say, how in the world is that going to happen? Because the Islamic world would never let that take place. What my belief is, I'll share next week, is it will happen after the war of Gog and Magog, alluded to in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. There's a real clue there to that. And so one of the things that's interesting is if you look at the city of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem is a sacred city to three monotheistic religions. Now, polytheistic is many different gods. In, for example, the nation of India, the Hindu religion worships many different gods. But the Christians, Muslims, and Jews worship one God. And the name in the Islamic world, and it's an Arabic name, is Allah. And they will say God. You won't hear them say God the way we say it in English. The Muslims will say Allah or Allahu Akbar, which is God be praised. The Jewish people will often say Adonai, or they will say Hashem in Hebrew, and Hashem means the name. So instead of pronouncing the name of God, Baruch Hashem Adonai, bless the name of God, the name of the Lord. They didn't say Yahweh there, see, they said Adonai. So the Christians will use Jesus' Hebrew name, Yeshua, or the Greek transliteration of Jesus' name is Jesus. It doesn't mean, by the way, Zeus. That's something on the internet that's crazy. It does not mean that, never has. But the name translated Jesus Christ, Greek is Christos, but if you take the name out of the Greek, it translates to Jesus Christ, Christos in Greek and Christ in English. I don't want to bog you down here, but I'm trying to explain this to you. So we will say God, Lord, Heavenly Father. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. He is our Father. So the Christians look at him as Abba, Father, or God, or Lord, etc. Now, the point I make is that all these three monotheistic religions say that Jerusalem is sacred to them. It's sacred to the Muslims because of the idea or their tradition of the night journey of Muhammad. It is sacred to the Jews because of Abraham offering Isaac on Mount Moriah and the two temples, the Temple of Solomon and the temple that was rebuilt called the Second Temple in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, the second temple that was destroyed in 70 AD. I'll talk about this next week. And then the Christians consider it sacred because of Jesus' ministry. He was crucified there, raised from the dead there, ascended from the Mount of Olives there, and will return, according to Zechariah 14, back to the Mount of Olives. Now, here's the point. Muslims worship on Friday. Jews or Messianic believers worship on Saturday. Traditional Christians worship on Sunday. And so if you have that mount, I'm just going to say something here. And I'll explain this more next week. If you have that mount and you have each group having their particular day, one group on Friday, one on Saturday, one on Sunday, that is the possibility of how that mount gets shared in the tribulation period. But I will show you next week how the Antichrist is going to invade Jerusalem and set up an image on the wing of the temple. And I'll give you all the scriptures to show the rebuilding of a temple. Now, some people say, well, that's not going to happen, blah, blah, blah. Well, they also said in 1935, Israel was not going to be restored. They said in 1925, Jerusalem was not going to be the capital of Israel. They said the Jews were never going to return until Jesus came back and set up the kingdom. That did not happen. The prophecy taught that in the last days, Israel would be restored, Jerusalem would be the capital of Israel, and the Jews would return and settle the land. The land would blossom like a rose, all those other prophecies. I just did a big teaching on that that we're going to release next year. So I just want to say to you, I want you to get ready to call the number, or go online is the fastest way of doing this, and get, will Jesus return by 2033, the soon closing out of the church age? These are my two brand new recent prophetic teachings, brand new, 4 hours total. And I really want you to get this and listen to this. And we'll also share with you how you can purchase audio downloads. It loads if you live outside the United States, okay? So please do that right now. Watch this, and I'll be back in just a moment. This is Perry Stone. I am so excited to be able to present to you and your family two of the most exciting audio teachings that I have done in many years. Will Jesus return by 2033? And the special teaching, the soon closing out of the church age. Now, I want to talk for a moment and tell you that I'm not predicting the return of Christ in 2033, but I am saying to you that it is the most pivotal transitional date that we have encountered in our lifetime and in modern history. And I'm going to show you why that 2033 is the most important prophetic date in the prophetic cycle. And we're going to talk about God's calendar and God's timing and the events surrounding where we are going in the distant future. I also want to present to you a very special teaching, the soon closing out of the church age. The church age is also known as the dispensation of the grace of God, and it will eventually come to a conclusion, Christ's return. Then the wrath of God is going to be globally released in what is called the Great Tribulation. Now, on this two audio CD series, you will discover details on how, why, and when this major prophetic transition will occur. Man, this is a very powerful message. It is filled with fascinating new insight, and it provides keys to understanding soon coming events. Now, you can now get both of these audio CD messages. There are four CDs, 4 hours of teaching for your love gift of $30 or more. We really need your help to keep Manifest on the air. The way that you order this special teaching is by going to perrystone.org and ordering online, or call 1-888-21-BREAD toll-free and order that way. Or you can also write me at Perry Stone, P.O. Box 3595, Cleveland, Tennessee 37320. Now, when you call or write, you have to request offer number PR-138, and it is the special brand new prophecy updates. We're hoping to hear from you, and we just pray that God will continue to bless you.
Make plans to attend the 2023 International Prophetic Summit, April 27th through 30th at Omega Center International in Cleveland, Tennessee. Come hear the latest prophecy updates from Jonathan Kahn, Lance Wallnau, Jimmy Evans, Mark Biltz, Bill Cloud, and Perry Stone. There is no fee to attend, but you must register online at perrystone.org, where you will also find information on hotels in the area. Seating is limited, so sign up today. Don't miss fresh insights and exciting new prophetic revelation at the 2023 International Prophetic Summit. Register now.
Well, thank you for joining me on the Manifest Telecast. And also, I want to make sure that you get the 4 hours of teaching on these brand new audio teachings. Will Jesus return by 2033? And again, that's not a prediction of a date. That's showing you the most pivotal date prophetically that we've had in my lifetime. And I'm going to show you why. It's very important. And it ties in with what we call the soon closing out of the church age. This is the key to the return of the Lord for the church. It's when the dispensation of the grace of God in the dispensation of the church age comes to a conclusion. And I want you to get these teachings, and also they're available to purchase on downloads if you want to do that. If you live outside the United States, I think you're able to do that as well. But let me just, I'm going to give you some updates in a moment, but we're going to be coming to the church on Strayer, Pastor Tony Scott's church, Saturday night, all day Sunday, on January the 21st and 22nd. Now, it usually is snowing up there when we go, but one thing about those Northern Ohio people, they are so used to snow. They get out in it, you know. People down here in Tennessee, when a snowflake falls, the stores get empty with the bologna, or not the bologna, but the meat, the sandwich meat, the bread, and the milk. And a lot of you probably know how that is. But anyway, we want to remind you, our prophetic summit is coming up to register for it. We also want to remind you that we're going to, the Lord willing now, in the month of November, we're going to be doing two major Holy Land trips that Pam and I are hosting. One is a VIP trip that's very, very limited to the number of people, and the other will be our main tour, and you can go to perrystone.org for that information. We also want to give you an update. The facility, of course, is already built, where we're going to put the Holy Land relic display, and these are some of the relics. This is a beautiful oil lamp, by the way, that's here on the desk. Thousands of relics are going to be on display, but we're working on the security of the building. We're also working on ordering the special cabinets that are necessary, the display cabinets for that. And so that, I'm really hoping by the prophetic summit to have it open. It might not be, but if it's not, it will be open one day out of a week. We're going to keep it open so people can come up and visit it. And then if more people want to see it, we'll keep it open a little bit later on, a little bit more than that. But we're very, very excited about that as well. And also we are working on a large number of brand new resources. I don't travel as much as I used to, and that's not for any particular reason other than the Lord has me in writing and researching and taping and using social media to reach more people than we could ever reach in a ministry setting. But we do continue to go from place to place, and you can go to perrystone.org and look up the itinerary to see where we're going to be coming to. And also, we have a major online resource store that we'd like to also remind you of and make that available as well. The most important thing I could look to you and say in this camera is, do you have a up-to-date covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? Have you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior? And are you following Him? Folks, the Lord is going to return. But more than that, one day this life is going to end. You're going to step out into eternity, and your soul and spirit will be out of your body. And that soul and spirit is eternal, and it will go to one of two places. One is below and one is above. One is heaven, the other in the Bible is called hell. And we want you to be prepared for heaven. And you do that by accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. There is no other religion in the world that offers a redemptive covenant of eternal life except the covenant through Christ. And we hope and pray that you'll research Him out, find Him out through His Word, the Bible. And we thank you for your prayers and support. And we thank all of our partners that have stood with us for many years. And Pam greets you, says she loves you, and so do I. God bless you.